Glad to have Dr. David Calhoun join us again. Many of you remember Dr. Calhoun from our Calvin Conference almost 2 years ago this summer. Dr. Calhoun is Professor Emeritus of Church History at Covenant Theological Seminary, retired in 2008 after 30 years of helping generations of seminarians come to know and appreciate the many people and events and theology of church history. Dr. Calhoun graduated Columbia International University, and he holds master's degrees from Covenant Seminary in Old Testament and Princeton Theological Seminary in New Testament, and his PhD is from Princeton Theological Seminary in Church History. Dr. Calhoun is a prolific writer, and I'll just draw your attention to the table in the back where you'll find many of his books that he's written over the years. Those are display copies, but there is a sign-up sheet there and an inventory. If you would like to order any of the books, just write down your name and what you'd like, and we'll get that for you and get it to you in short order. His prolific writings include a two-volume history of both of Princeton Theological Seminary, history of Columbia Theological Seminary, and history of Covenant Theological Seminary. Many of his volumes are published by Banner of Truth, and then he's written many histories of different particular historic churches in the Presbyterian Church. His wife, Miss Ann, is with him today, and we're so glad to have her as well. And in addition to all that, Dr. Calhoun, you have excellent taste in men's shoes. Dr. Calhoun's topic of choice this weekend is the rainbows of the Bible, which has really piqued my interest, and we welcome you. Please come and share God's word with us.
Well, I'm so delighted to be back with Trinity people. Remember a delightful time with you all a couple years ago talking about John Calvin. And I'm going to sit. I'm doing well. I haven't needed chemotherapy now for almost a year, so things are looking good. But one problem that I have is standing very long in one place. I can walk all day, but just standing in one place, I can't do that for too long. So if I stood up, I would probably speak 10 or 15 minutes, and that would be all. But sitting here, I can go all morning. Maybe not all morning, but a good long time. Well, wonderful to see you. Hear that good singing and the kids performing up here was delightful. And to be able to be here and preach God's word in this beautiful place is a great joy. One of the great American Puritan writers, may have heard of him, his name was Cotton Mather. He wrote a little book. Well, he wrote a lot of big books, some very big books, but he also wrote a small book. It was called Thoughts for the Day of Rain. One day a man asked Cotton Mather, "Why don't we hear more as Christians about the rainbow? I think that we neglect that idea, that topic." And Cotton Mather responded by writing his little book and explaining that a friend had said, "Why don't we hear more about the rainbow?" So he wrote Thoughts for the Day of Rain. We spent 2 days driving down here from St. Louis, and it was 2 days of rain. So I had many thoughts for the day of rain as I was driving. The little book by Cotton Mather has two chapters. One is The Gospel of the Rainbow, and the other is The Savior with His Rainbow. And Cotton Mather said in the introduction to his book that he was doing this to recover the rainbow unto the use of our faith and hope and joy. And I want to speak three times about the rainbow in the Bible. It's mentioned four times, but we'll have three sermons on the rainbow in this conference. I want to speak on the rainbow to recover, or perhaps to strengthen, or maybe because we're talking about rainbows, to heighten our faith and hope and joy. Got that? We want to increase our faith and hope and joy today and tomorrow. I want to tell you three stories about rainbows that I've seen. I've seen more than three rainbows, but I've seen three rainbows that especially impressed me, and I remember seeing these rainbows even today so vividly. The first one was a rainbow that I saw in Scotland. My son and I were traveling in Scotland some years ago, visiting the western islands of Scotland, Isle of Skye, and then we took a ferry across to the island of Lewis. And on the Lord's Day, we were at Lewis. And of course, we did what everybody else does on the Lord's Day in Lewis. We went to church, and we went to a Presbyterian church. We went to a Free Church of Scotland service, and went again in the evening. Those people are church-going people and Sabbath-day-keeping people. And then after that evening service, we were invited to the home of some members of the church for really what turned out to be a third church service. They called it family prayers. And we had tea, and we sang psalms again, and we prayed, and we read scripture. And then Alan and I walked out into the night, having said goodbye to our friends, to walk across the road to the B&B where we were staying. It was about 10 o'clock at night, but in those northern latitudes, it's still quite light. And as we walked out of that house, up to the other house along that road, I saw the most magnificent rainbow, 10 o'clock at night, that I've ever seen. It had been rainy through the day, but then the sun had come out late at night, and there was the rainbow stretching across the Hebridean sky, one end of it in the sea, and the other end on a hill, with the ever-present Scottish sheep illuminated by that rainbow. And I stood there in amazement, looking at the rainbow. You know, a rainbow is caused when there, of course, white sunlight, when white sunlight shines on just the right shape of raindrops at just the right angle. It refracts and bends those light rays into seven colors: red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And then as I looked at that rainbow, it was so clear and so brilliant, I noticed there was a second rainbow. You probably have seen rainbows with second rainbows, the primary rainbow below, secondary rainbow above, not as brilliant, slightly paler colors. And the colors are reversed from violet to red. Well, now that I have told you what a rainbow is, I want to turn to this book to tell you what a rainbow means. And our scripture for our first session, the first appearance of the rainbow in the Bible, is Genesis 9. And I'm going to read part of the story. I'll read from verse 8 through verse 17. I'm going to stand to read the scripture. In my church, I'm serving now on the pastoral staff of the African American Baptist Church in St. Louis. They don't care that I'm a Presbyterian, and we get along fine, but they stand to read the Bible. So stand with me as I read the scripture here from Genesis 9, beginning with verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Amen. You may be seated. Used to feel a little bit awkward standing to read the Bible and sitting down to preach. But I remembered that that's what Jesus did. In the synagogue in Nazareth, he stood to read the scripture and then he sat down to preach. So that's my regulative principle, giving me the right, I think, to sit and preach. George Matheson was a student at the University of Glasgow. And he had trouble with his eyesight, and he was going blind. He was able to finish his studies at the university because of the help of a devoted sister who went with him and read to him and helped him to graduate and become a Presbyterian minister in Scotland. One evening, summer evening, in the year 1882, George Matheson wrote a hymn. In that one evening, he wrote the entire hymn in just a few minutes, actually. And the hymn that George Matheson wrote was, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And he said this about his hymn. He said it was composed with extreme rapidity. It seemed to me that its construction occupied only a few minutes, and I felt myself rather in the position of one who was being dictated to. I was suffering from extreme mental distress, and the hymn was the fruit of pain. Now we know that George Matheson, although he doesn't explain this in the words that I just read, but we know that he was very much in love with a woman that he hoped to marry. And she apparently let him know that she had decided not to marry him. She did not say so, but probably because of his blindness. And in that extreme mental distress, and is there any kind of distress worse than extreme mental distress? In his distress, he wrote the hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." The third verse of that hymn reads this way in our hymn books. "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be." Now that's how it appears in our hymn books, but it's not exactly the way George Matheson wrote it. We don't always sing songs just the way that the authors write them, like Old MacDonald. This was a new version. That was fun. It was not what George Matheson wrote. This is what George Matheson wrote. "O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I climb the rainbow in the rain and feel the promise is not vain. That morn shall tearless be." You see the difference, of course. A church committee sometime later was compiling a hymn book in Scotland and wanted to include George Matheson's "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." But when they came to that line, "I climb the rainbow in the rain," I can see them as they shook their head and said, in effect, "That will not do, Mr. Matheson. You can't expect dignified Presbyterian elders and women in their Sunday best to stand up in church and sing about climbing rainbows. Now, maybe the children would enjoy it and have a great adventure thinking about climbing rainbows in the rain, but it just will not do for mature people to sing that line. But we like your hymn, and so we would suggest that you change it to, "I trace the rainbow through the rain." Well, George Matheson got their letter and sadly decided that he would permit them to alter his great line for something much tamer. Not, "I climb the rainbow in the rain," but "I trace the rainbow through the rain." You see the difference. It's one thing to read the promise. Be sitting inside a house, cozy house with a cup of tea, looking out the window, and the storm is out there, and you trace the rainbow through the rain. Something altogether different to be out in the storm, getting wet, buffeted by the wind and the water, and climbing the rainbow, taking hold of it. You You see, it's one thing just to read the promise and know it's in the Bible. It's another thing to claim the promise, to grasp it for life or death, and to climb the rainbow in the rain. Now I want to talk in my first session with you just about verse 14 and 15 in Genesis 9. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow, the rainbow, is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant. And let's just divide that into two points today. First, when I bring clouds over the earth, you know, we usually read that pretty quickly to get to the rainbow, but storms just don't come. Trouble doesn't just happen. God brings clouds over the earth. God brings trouble. God brings problems, things that hurt us and our loved ones and our friends and people all over this world. That's what it says. When I bring the clouds, it's not the clouds just happen and I'm going to help you get through the trouble, but I bring the clouds. When I bring the clouds, there will be a rainbow. But first, we have to think about the clouds. You know, we seldom understand why God does what he does. I was reading Luther's table talk the other night, Martin Luther's conversation with his students surrounding his table every day as Luther talked, and they ate together and they took down notes on what Luther said. One of these students said, "Dr. Martin Luther, why does God do what he does?" And Luther replied, "Why I am doing this, God is saying to us, why I am doing this, you do not know. But ponder my word, believe in Christ, pray, and I will make everything turn out well." And Luther said, don't worry too much about that question, why. We ask it. We have to ask it. We're forced to ask it. But don't dwell on the why, or you'll get into big trouble. Move on to the who. Not why did God send clouds, but who is God who sent the clouds? Days will come in our lives in which things don't go quite right. And days will come in our lives when things go terribly wrong. And we'll ask why. Anne is not here. I think she wasn't feeling too well, so she must have gone back to the room. Hope she can join us later. But her mother and father, Dr. and Mrs. Allen Fleece, he was Presbyterian minister, president of Columbia Bible College, it's now Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. They were vacationing one summer in Florida with Ann and David, Ann's brother, and then younger brother, Ned. And on that island, Anna Maria Island in Florida, I was not married to Ann then, but I was actually there when it happened. Ned drove a car on one of those beach roads, and we really don't know how it happened, but he turned that car over and he was killed. High school student. And Mrs. Fleece, as sometime later, wrote a little book, still in print, printed for years by Moody Press. It's called Not by Accident. And she explains the pain of a mother's heart at a time like that. But she was still able to call her book Not by Accident. God brings clouds over the earth and to our lives. It's not by accident. And then Dr. and Mrs. Fleece had a verse that they claimed and often quoted and prayed, and then had someone draw the words of the verse in beautiful calligraphy and colors and framed it. And we have that now. We have that framed text, and it's over Ann's computer in the office in our home where she works. She's librarian at Missouri Baptist University and catalogs books, but she can do it at home. And that verse above her computer is 1 Kings 8:56. Not one word has failed of all his good promise. And I've often thought about that as I pass by and see that verse and wonder how the Fleeces could have said, nothing has failed of all God's good promise. And I thought I knew the context of the verse, but I looked it up one day. It's 1 Kings chapter 8, and it's verse 56. And the context is this. It was a great day in the history of Israel because it was the dedication of the temple. Solomon's temple is being dedicated. Probably few greater days in the history of God's Old Testament people than what took place that day. And the people were able to say, Solomon was able to say with great joy, not one word has failed of all his good prophets. But it's not a day of joy for the Fleeces. Worst day of their lives. And they said our verse is that verse, not one word has failed of all his good promise. You know, it will not be long, just a few days later this month, when we will remember the worst day in human history. We call it Good Friday. Remember what Luther said. God says, why I'm doing this, you do not know. But ponder my word, believe in Christ, pray, and I'll make everything turn out well. That's the promise, and that's the truth. When I bring clouds over the earth, let's come to the second part of our verse now in verse 15. And the rainbow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant. First time the word covenant is used in the Bible is back in Genesis 6, introducing the story of Noah and the flood and the rainbow. And then did you notice that as I read those 10 verses in Genesis 9, the word covenant appears 7 times. Some years ago, I was on assignment for Covenant Seminary. I was actually living then in Macon, Georgia, and working with some students from Covenant Seminary in St. Louis who were interning in various churches in Georgia. Bill Douglas was one of those. He is now pastor of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church down in Columbus, Georgia. But I was living in Macon, went back to St. Louis during interterm to teach a class in January to the campus students, and living upstairs in Edwards Hall, I came down from the guest room downstairs one day, and there was a very dignified, handsome black man, about 50 years old, I would guess, sweeping the steps and cleaning the entrance to Edwards Hall. I did not know him. I thought perhaps he was someone who had been hired by the seminary to do this. And so I put out my hand and said, "I'm David Calhoun." And he said, "Oh, I know who you are. I pray for you every day." Turned out that he was a student at Covenant, from Africa, from the land of Malawi. And he was a pastor, but he'd never been to seminary. The pastor of a big church, several thousand members in Malawi. He had come to study at Covenant for several years and went back as pastor again in Malawi. So he said, "I know you. You're David Calhoun. Your name is David. It's a good name. It's in the Bible," he said. Well, he told me his name was Augustine Mifune. And being a church history teacher, I was quite interested in that. And so I said, "You have a good name too. It's Augustine." He said, "But it's not in the Bible." Well, that's true. It's not in the Bible. A good name in church history. I got to know Augustine well that visit and some later visits to St. Louis. And I asked him one day, "How did you happen to come to Covenant? All the way from Africa?" And he said, "Well, friends in Africa, missionaries and others, told me there were three good seminaries that I should think about in the United States: Westminster, Reformed, and Covenant." And I looked in the Bible and I couldn't find Westminster. And I looked in the Bible and I couldn't find Reformed, but Covenant's all through the Bible. Well, it is. 400 times the word covenant is mentioned. It's all through the Bible. But a very important word. You know, in Genesis 1, we have the creation. God made everything. He sums it up in verse 31. It was very good. But by the time we come to Genesis 6, it's all become very bad. Just a few chapters, we don't know how many years involved in those few chapters. But in just a few chapters and not many verses, it's gone from a creation that is very good to a world that's very bad. We read in chapter 6, verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Sun's come out. Maybe a rainbow around here somewhere. My notes have suddenly got brighter. But that's a good thing. I can see them. What does it mean? What does it mean that God sends the flood, but then says, "I'm not going to destroy the earth"? Well, I think simply we could say this about the covenant, God's covenant with Noah, and then God repeats through the Bible, over and over again, words about the covenant, his promise. And I think we could sum it up this way: God is a God who refuses to give up. You see, what he made was very good. We made it very bad. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, "I'm going to destroy the earth." have nothing to do with it anymore. And we keep making it very bad. All the trouble and sin and turmoil in this world. But God doesn't give up. We sometimes think of the covenant with Noah as a covenant of preservation, and then later the covenant of salvation, or the covenant of grace. But I like to put it all together. It is all a covenant of grace. God doesn't give up. He doesn't destroy what he's made. He doesn't give up until he remakes this into a new world, a new heaven, and a new earth. And he doesn't give up until all his people, all his elect, have been brought to him in salvation. John Calvin says, whenever the word covenant appears in Scripture, we ought at the same time to call to remembrance the word grace. Covenant is a covenant of grace. And Cotton Mather said in his little book I told you about, we should be led by the rainbow to remember the whole covenant of grace. Jerome Groopman, Harvard Medical School professor and famous oncologist, wrote a book called The Anatomy of Hope, How People Prevail in the Face of Illness. I mentioned Bill Douglas in Columbus. He gave me that book years ago when I was first struggling with cancer. And Groopman in that book says that a young woman came into his office one day. Her name was Barbara Wilson. She was already in advanced state of cancer in the bones and in the liver growing. And Groopman writes that she came into my office and sat in the chair and did not pay much attention to all my diplomas and degrees and awards that I had received in my life, but she looked over at a painting that I had in my office, a pastel painting of a rainbow. And she said, you know, God keeps his promises. Even though at that moment it looked bleak and dark and stormy, she said, God keeps his promises. She was climbing the rainbow. You know, the Bible over and over again gives us the promises of God. At least it's quoted Kings, not one word of all his good promises fail. So the Bible quotes the promises of God, and the rainbow says amen. So whenever you see a rainbow, say amen. Because God does keep his promises. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to see the rainbow for the rain. We have to keep looking. Sometimes it doesn't show up in one rain, but in another rain, we see the rainbow. 1993, there was a great flood in the Midwest, and St. Louis was pretty much inundated, a good bit of the city. A movie had just come out the year before called A River Runs Through It, story of a Presbyterian pastor and his sons who liked to fly fish in Montana. There were t-shirts people in St. Louis were wearing that said, St. Louis, a river runs through it, and around it and over it. And one day in our newspaper, it was a cartoon. It showed an ark and an old man with a beard and a staff, Noah, and a lot of anxious-looking animals peering out through the gloom and the mist and the rain, and they see something. And Noah says, unfortunately, it's not a rainbow. It's just St. Louis, our arch. It's just St. Louis. Well, sometimes that's what life looks like. It's just St. Louis. We've had a cold, bitter winter. Just St. Louis. But keep on looking. Now, your pastor, Dr. Duncan, knows more about Mitchell and Morgan Palmer than any man on earth. Presbyterian minister, great preacher of South Carolina and New Orleans, and Chris wrote his doctoral dissertation at Auburn on the life of Palmer. So I'm going to tell a little story about Palmer, and I hope I get it right. Elmwood Cemetery is in Columbia, South Carolina. Famous cemetery. Any important people buried there on the banks of the Broad River under the great live oak trees and Spanish moss. It's a beautiful place. I'll visit that cemetery in just a few days, which I do often when I go to Columbia. But 19 years after burying their little son there at Elmwood, Dr. and Mrs. Palmer were back. And in a little book called The Broken Home or Lessons in Sorrow, Benjamin Morgan Palmer wrote when they went to the cemetery 19 years later, the old tears were wept again. But through them, God made the rainbow to shine. God brings the storms, the tears are wept. But through the tears, God can make the rainbow shine. Now, I started with the blind poet of Scotland, George Matheson. The blind poet of Scotland. I want to end by quoting a song that's sung by the Blind Boys of Alabama. You all know the Blind Boys of Alabama. Their new CD is I'll Find a Way. And the first song on that CD, which is my favorite of all that they sing, is about the rainbow. It starts this way. When God shut Noah in the grand old ark, he put a rainbow in the cloud. When thunders rolled and the sky was dark, God put a rainbow in the cloud. And then he goes through several of the verses of times in Bible history when God put a rainbow in the cloud. The children of Israel in Egypt, for Daniel in the lion's den, for Peter in prison, God put a rainbow in the cloud. And the verse or chorus that they sing after each verse, God put a rainbow in the cloud. God put a rainbow in the cloud. When it looked like the sun wouldn't shine anymore, God put a rainbow in the cloud. Now I want us to encourage one another. We do this at Galilee, the church where I attend, so I hope it's okay if I ask you to do it. Just look at your neighbor and say, God put a rainbow in the cloud. Wow, that was pretty good. You all do as well as the Galilee people and said more than God put a rainbow in the cloud, but that is good. Well, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to take liberty to invite Bruce to come up. Bruce is going to preach on Noah and the rainbow tomorrow morning at the church, but we won't hear him. So I want him to come up and tell us what he's going to say. Don't preach the whole sermon, Bruce. Just a short summary. And then we'll have prayer.
Lord willing, tomorrow we're going to begin by saying how very, very grateful we are in our church for the last couple of weeks of ministry, because we've had two patriarchs, Dr. Jim Baird and now Dr. David Calhoun, speak to us in a very edifying manner. And the place of those who have gone before us in the faith, including the patriarch Noah, shows us the way to a new creation. God erases the former world of sin and of death and brings a new life. And we live now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in a new creation. Praise be to God.
Thank you. Bruce says there's a new movie coming out about Noah and the flood. I haven't seen that. Don't know what to expect, but might be worth looking at. But read the Bible for the true story. I have a little book that I use every day. It's called My Daily Prayer. It's written by English minister F.B. Meyer many years ago. And just a few days ago, this was the prayer, and I'll use that prayer as I close this session. Gracious Lord, enable me to behold the rainbow of hope above the dark storm clouds that brood over my life. And may I rest confidently on that covenant, ordered in all things and sure, which was sealed by the precious blood of Christ.